Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're getting near the end of the book. It's coming up soon. They're going to cross this river Jordan. They're going to do it. They're going to enter into the promised land. Moses is going to die pretty quickly here. The last words of Moses we've got written down here in the book of Deuteronomy. And as you recall, he's been talking to the people, reminding them. Really reminding them of things they know. You know, it's every once in a while you and I hear something that we learn. But if you've been reading your Bible for a little while, or been going to church for a little while, or been around Christianity for a little while, a lot of the things that you're hearing, you already knew it. You knew that. I mean, if somebody started telling you about Daniel in the lion's den, you would say, oh yeah, I remember reading that myself. You knew it. A lot of this is a reminder, a refresher. Jesus repeated things to his disciples over and over again. Just read through the gospel. You'll see Jesus repeated things. He had them do things over and over again. He did a few miracles over and over again so they would get a grasp of it. You see, that's how people learn. And Paul repeats many times to the different churches in his letters. He repeats himself. Peter even mentions the fact that he repeats himself. Peter says, I don't mind repeating myself. It's good for you that I repeat it. Sooner or later, it's going to get through. Yeah, we've heard that, we've heard that, we've heard it. Sooner or later, it's going to get in there and stick. And that's what Moses has been doing. And he says this, or we read this as he's been talking. These are the words of the covenant. Verse 1 of chapter 29, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. All right, the covenant in Horeb, remember, that's when he brought down the Ten Commandments, the law, the Mosaic covenant, some would call it. This covenant that we're reading about and that we've been reading in Deuteronomy. Some would call it the Palestinian covenant as they head for the land of Canaan. That's a name some have given it. But the truth is, the covenant at Horeb was the law and the Ten Commandments. And you'll find that even though those are reiterated, there is also a covenant that we've been reading that has to do with the land itself. Remember chapter 28? I kind of abbreviated it for you. I'm sure you went home and read it, the whole thing. But do you remember that it was all based on how you do? If you get into the land and you do good, you can keep the land. If you don't do well, if you don't obey, you're going to be kicked out of the land. And they were kicked out, weren't they? As a matter of fact, we saw Deuteronomy 28 was history before it happened. It was pre-written history. So we would know what was going to happen to them. So that's the two covenants he's talking about here. These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside, or as well as, the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now they're reminded of all of that, and they're going to go into the promised land. We've heard a lot. Moses called unto all Israel, verse 2 says. And he said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. Now, he's talking to people who were children back then. As you will recall, they did see it, yes, but they were very young when they left Egypt, many of them. Anybody that was over 20 years old is now dead. Remember, only those 20 and younger lived through that 40 years. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and because of unbelief, everybody over 20 died. So when everybody enters into the promised land here, the oldest of the bunch are about 60 years old. Right? Makes sense? Are you with me? Do this. I don't know. Yeah, good. All right. You're scaring me. So even though they're not very old, they did live through the 40 years and they did come out of Egypt. They were kids, but they remember. They saw these things with their own eyes. Now there would be two that were that'll be older. Joshua and Caleb. Those guys will be older. Everybody else, 60 is the maximum age, about that, as they enter into the promised land. Moses is not going to enter. Moses is 120 right now at this particular point, and he's not going to enter into the promised land. But he says, he called all of them to him, and he said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes. Verse 3 says, the great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great miracles. Are you a Bible underliner? There's a great place to underline. Because that's where people are at. And that's even where we're at today. The great temptations or trials or testings which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. You know, even though they saw miracles, they still didn't perceive. Notice that. They just spent 40 years in the wilderness and they saw miracles. They saw God deliver them. They saw things taking place. But here they are. They're about to enter into the promised land. Now notice, this is an indictment on the children of Israel. You guys really don't, you don't perceive. You really don't have a grasp of it yet. You would think after 40 years of God leading you in the wilderness that you'd be ready to get out of the wilderness and into the promised land and let's get on with this milk and honey stuff. You would think that, but no. He says, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. He says, today you're crossing over in just a little bit. And even today you don't have a clue. You don't really understand what it's all about. You're going to disobey him as soon as you get over there. You know, it's not that they couldn't see. It's that they wouldn't see. You notice a difference? So you can apply that to me and you. It's not that we can't. It's that we don't want to. We just don't want to hear it sometimes. Just don't want to. Don't want to be around that. Paul says in the New Testament that they are still blind to these things. They still, having eyes, they still don't see. Jesus mentions it. Having eyes, you can't see. Having ears, you can't hear. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, Paul says they still can't see. To this very day, they still can't see. Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And Paul said that in the book of Romans. Over 1,500 years after this. And they still weren't perceiving. Isn't that, aren't we funny? And remember, it isn't that they cannot see, it is that they refuse to see. You know, it's not that you and I can't listen to the Lord and can't understand Him. Many times, it is just that we don't want to. We just don't want to deal with it. We just don't want to. That's the way these people were. And they continued on that way. They're going to enter into the promised land. And they're going to say, oh, we're with you. You're our God. We're your people. Hey, yes. And they're going to fumble almost immediately. We already know that. I mean, we're in Deuteronomy, but when you go ahead into Joshua, you're going to see them fail. Because of disobedience and lack of faith. And God warned them. And you and I just went through most of Deuteronomy. And what have we been hearing all the way through? Just trust me. Listen to me. Obey me. We'll do this. You'll have it made. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to love this. Oh man, I'm giving you the best. Well, they didn't listen. Look at verse 5. And I have led you, verse 5, 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes did not grow old on you, and your shoe has not grown old on your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you came into this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us into battle, and we smote them. We took their land, gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, some of them are going to stay on this side of the river and not cross the Jordan. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Can you imagine? We can't, but try to imagine. Walking 40 years, not on sidewalks, not on pavement, but out in the wilderness where it's not smooth, it's dry. Remember that many times there wasn't water even there. The rock followed them, and that's how they got water. It was dry. It was a desert. It was a wilderness. It was dusty, rocky, just, boy, it sounds nice to me. Anyway, can you imagine going 40 years that way and your shoes are still fine? I mean, I go 6 months in a pair of tennies, and I walk on carpet. And I ruin those things. Not the carpet. The shoes. Can you imagine? 40 years and you're still wearing the same shoes? Well, except for the kids who grew, of course. Can you imagine? 40 years and your clothes lasted? You buy them now at 10 times what they're worth. And you wash them once and the sleeves come off. We're learning. Don't wash your clothes. They'll last a long time. Keep that in mind, mothers. Just don't wash them. They'll last. It's the trick to the whole thing. Can you imagine? No, you can't imagine. You know why you can't? Because that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That'd be a miracle. Oh, yeah. You know, people think, and I hear this often, and so do you, if they would just see miracles, they would believe. Don't they? You know people think that. Christians think that. Oh yeah, if I just see a miracle, I would really strengthen my faith. Oh, it really would increase my faith and I'd believe. No, 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 no. 40 years and your shoes didn't even ruin and your clothes, and there was a rock that followed you around and water came out of it. And you step out of your tent in the morning and you stepped on breakfast. If you didn't watch where you were going, you didn't even have to go get it. It was at the front door. For 40 years, all those miracles, plus the fact that God defeated their enemies everywhere they went. Pretty soon, people were afraid to fight with them. The Israelites are coming. Everybody just cleared them a path. After 40 years, you thought, news travels, and finally it even gets around to where soon the Israelites are coming. People say, give them room. You don't want to mess with them. They got some kind of God. It just doesn't stop at nothing, right? 40 years. People say, you know, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. But it doesn't work that way. It never has, and it never will. All your friends that are saying, oh, no, I'm not a Christian, but if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. Baloney. They're dreamers. Israel saw miracles daily. For 40 years, daily. And matter of fact, they even got bored with them. We're getting tired of this miracle. You know, the word manna means, what is it? Because they didn't know what to call it. So they said, what is it? So that's what they named it. Okay, we're going to go get some, what is it? How many are you eating today? All right, you fasting? All right, there's three of us. Get some, what is it? And bring it in. What is it? Right. Sounds like an Abbott and Costello whole thing, doesn't it? People still don't believe in God. But everybody, you take a look around. People still don't believe in God, but notice it's not for lack of evidence, is it? Oh, no. Look at what God is doing. Look at the miracles God continues to do all around us. And people still don't believe. It's not for lack of evidence. It's because of hard-heartedness. It's because of stubbornness. You see, we're seeing ourselves The Bible says that these things that are written before time were written as examples to us so that we would learn about these things. We're seeing ourselves here. You know, I've told you the story, I'm sure I have, but when I was not a believer, one of the guys in the Navy was witnessing to me, and we were sitting at a place like a Denny's or something, I don't remember, just something like that, and we were in Guam, and he was sharing the gospel with me, and I was being a typical, you know, heathen, non-believer jerk, which heathen non-believers can be sometimes, you know, because they love to argue with you, but they don't care. You ever try to witness to someone who doesn't care? They're arguing with you, but they bring up the dumbest things just to see if they can stump you, but they don't really care. Well, I didn't care. He's just witnessing on and on. And finally, I made a stupid statement. I said, oh, well, you know, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. You ever heard that one? Well, sure you have. I think Christians are still saying deep inside when no one's looking, they think, oh, yeah, if I'd see a miracle, I'd have more faith. Yeah, okay. He says, you mean you're telling me, we're sitting at this table, right? Waitresses are walking by. You're telling me if you could see a miracle, that's all it would take for you to believe in Jesus? You'd accept Jesus and you could have eternal life? I go, yeah, if I could see a miracle. He says, all right. And he stood up at the table and I thought, oh, no, what's he going to do? I'm embarrassed. I'm a man standing up at a Denny's kind of thing. I said, what are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to ask the Lord. See that truck out there? Is it tractor trailer, semi-tractor trailer? He said, I'm going to ask the Lord to pick it up and put it on the roof here. I go, you're kidding. Sit down. He goes, no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray out loud. I want God to move that truck. And I want him to put it up here. I'm going to ask him to do it right now. Oh, Lord, sit down, man. I was starting to be afraid that the truck was going to move. And then he sat back down and he said, you know why that truck won't go up on this roof? I said, why? He goes, because you would not believe if it did. You'd say that I did some kind of trick or this was planned. It was all a scheme. He said, you would never believe because miracles never cause people to believe. Jesus said, to a man who was in suffering, in a place of torment, waiting for judgment. That man said, send somebody, I got five brothers. Send somebody to them so they don't come to this place. And Jesus said, what? They have Moses and the prophets, which means what? The Bible. They have the Word of God. Let them listen to Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to the Word of God. And he said, they won't listen to that. And what did Jesus say? Then they won't listen even if someone rose from the dead. And isn't that been true to this very day? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's more proof that he rose from the dead. Solid proof. Evidence. There's more proof that he rose from the dead than there is proof that you were born. And you swear to everybody you've been born. There's more proof. More evidence. Solid evidence. You see, people don't believe. People keep thinking it's going to be a miracle. They don't believe, but it's not for lack of evidence. It's because of a hard heart. It's because of stubbornness in people. That's what's going on with these people. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's all flesh. It's not going to happen. You know, Paul wrote these words that I just read to you out of Romans chapter 8. After Israel had been tested and had the law for over 1,500 years. Over 1,000, you know, I remember being young and you'd go into a grocery store and they would have a taste test. You know, you could taste this drink and that one and see if you could tell which one was which and which one was better. And they do, or toothpaste. They'd let you take this home and you had to promise to brush your tooth, you know, every day and come back in a week and see which ones makes your teeth whiter. And they all these little tests. But those tests never lasted 1,500 years. 1,500 years, and Paul wrote that the carnal mind is still enmity against God. And Jewish people have proven that because they've had the law for over 1,500 years and still couldn't keep it. Isn't that enough of a test for you? Are you ready for grace? Isn't that enough to prove to you that you need a Savior and that there's nothing you can do about it yourself except to say yes or no to Jesus? Well, that's what we're reading here. Verse 10 says, "You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. Your little ones," that means your children, "your wives, the stranger that is in your camp, the hewer of wood," the one that cuts wood, "unto the drawer of water," the one that carries the water, "that you should enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." You stand today, he says, your leaders, your captains, your elders, your children, your wives, the friends of your family, the strangers that you have taken in, you all stand today before the Lord. You know, in every one of them is what he was pointing out. All of you, every single one of you that's a child of God, stands before the Lord today. And you know, I thought the same thing about us. Every one of us stands this day before the Lord. Every one of us. Doesn't matter where you run and hide. Doesn't matter how you feel, what you think. Every one of us stands before the Lord. He is here and he knows. And you read through verses 10 through 13 like I just did, that the Lord, verse 13, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself. Think about that. We all stand before the Lord and he knows. God knows. God is not mocked, we learn in Galatians. He is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God knows. You stand before the Lord your God today, that he may establish you today. You see, you're not going to establish yourself. I'm not going to establish me. God will establish you. He will establish me. 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to read to you verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Notice Paul said, God stood with me. All people forsook me, but God stood with me. Notice verse 13 of Deuteronomy 29, that he may establish you today for a people. God sticks with you. It's God that's going to give you the strength. It's God. We stand before the Lord, and the Lord establishes us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord establishes you today. That's what's establishing you. You stand before the Lord right now. So do I. He establishes us. This is a work of God. Joshua 1:9. God says to Josh, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God establishes you. Today, you stand before him today. Christian, The trouble is, so do the non-Christians. Everyone stands before the Lord. And God decides each day what he's going to do about it, doesn't he? Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Paul is in a place called Corinth. It's not a real pleasant city. Sin city. Acts 18, 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision. God said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God established Paul. Notice that? You go ahead and speak. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. That's what Moses was trying to communicate to all these Israelites. He says, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. You know, when we gather together like this, where you have two or more gathered in the name of Jesus, he says, I'm right there in the midst. Of course, that comes in handy because in that area we're talking about church discipline. But you see, the truth is, when two gather together in the name of Jesus, it could be in your living room, it could be in your car, it could be here, it could be out in the parking lot, it could be at the lake, it could be at a Denny's, at a table, where you gather together in the name of Jesus, he is there. Think about that. That's kind of interesting. And what Moses is saying is, you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. You are literally in the presence of God. And verse 13 goes on to say that he may establish you today. God promised to establish you. Are you his? Just as he's promising these, the children of Israel, he's promised to every believer, every Christian. He who has begun a work in you is faithful to complete it, Philippians 1:6 says. God is going to complete a work. It has to be started, though. He has to begin the work. You must be born again. And he's telling these people. This is interesting. He goes on and says this in verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here and with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Interesting statement. You know, you're going to pass over the Jordan soon. And if you obey God, he already promised he's going to make you fruitful. You're going to have lots of kids. And so I'm not only talking to you, I'm talking to your kids. Doesn't Jesus say that? He does in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. When he prays to the Father on the night before he is crucified, remember he said this, John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm not just praying for these 11, but I'm praying for everyone who would believe because these 11 go out and preach the word. See, that included you and me. We believe because those 11 went out and preach the word. Moses says, I'm not only telling you these promises, and this is not only just for you who are hearing, this is also for all that are going to hear through you, all that will be there. Verse 16 tells us this, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols and the wood and the stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He says, you know, or you very well know, that one man or one woman could defile many with a bitter poison of idolatry. And that's something that we all need to keep in mind. He's warning them. You know All it takes is one of you. That's all. To start to worship a false god and to bring that worship of a false god into a fellowship. And it destroys. It's a poison. It's gall. It's wormwood. It's bitter. It destroys. It kills. And so God warns against that. That is what he's doing there before they enter in, of course. Verse 19 says this. It came to pass. When he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. And what those three verses just told us is simple. The person who worships false gods will be sorry, will pay a heavy price for worshiping false gods. Even if he or she thinks that no one else knows. Notice he says in his heart, I'm getting away with it. I'll go back where he says, I have peace though I walk in the imagination of my heart. In other words, even if it's in the privacy of your own heart, if you're worshiping a false god, God's gonna know. He's warning his people. Even when we get into the land and it's just someone who really isn't let it know and they only do this at home or they only do it in the privacy, God's gonna know. He or she is gonna think that they're getting away with it. But remember, God is not mocked. And they're going to be, in his words, very, very sorry. Because it always, idolatry, always without fail, brings God's judgment upon a person. You know that. I know that you know it. Idolatry, without fail, always, underline always, brings God's judgment upon an individual. And if the whole country goes, then it always brings God's judgment upon the entire country. Idolatry is a big thing to God. Not to most people anymore. But that's a big thing to God. First commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. I'm it. I'm the only one. I share my glory with no one, God says. No one. And nothing. And so as believers, we're supposed to see to it that nothing comes between us and the Lord. No matter what it is, nothing takes his place. Not because we're afraid he's going to not like us anymore, but because he loves us, right? Because we've been saved by grace. You don't want to let anything take that throne position in your heart. God needs to sit on the throne in your life. Not your wife. Not your husband. Not your children, not your parents, not your job. No, God needs to be on the throne. If anybody else is on the throne, kick them out. Get them off. Somebody has said to me as they go through Scripture, well, Scripture teaches God, family, and then Scripture does not teach that at all. Scripture teaches God, period. I don't know where this other stuff's coming from. Scripture does not teach anything but God. You put God there, everything else will be correct. It's false teaching, but it's going on all over the place. They give you these orders that things ought to come in. Doesn't work. It's not scriptural. Although I've seen some big, mighty, nice books about it. It's hurting people. Because they're trying to get those priorities the way somebody has listed them for them. And what the Bible teaches is God first. Right there. You put God first on the throne, you'll see how the other things, the priorities will fall in. And by the way, priorities will change with circumstances. So write that down and then you can go back home and use those books for kindling. So stay away from idolatry when you get into the promised land. And of course, stay away from idolatry, you and I that are Christians, because Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And he bought us with a price. We are not our own. Now, so you go to verse 22. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it. Notice, because of idolatry, because of disobedience, the land will suffer. Not just the people, not just the nation, but the ground, the literal dirt and trees and things will suffer. The land itself will suffer. So let me read verse 22 again. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, whereof hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Okay, now notice, that's a prophecy. He's telling them, this is going to happen to you because you will not obey. I'm telling you now, obey. Get in the land and do it right. But let me just let you know, I know how it's going to turn out, and the land is going to be messed up, and you're going to be messed up, and it's even going to be taken away from you. He already told them that in 28. What an interesting statement. When he says, even the strangers from far off countries are going to ask, what happened here? Have any of you ever been to Israel? I mean, even in the last 5 years, 10 years, have you been there? You look at it and, oh yeah, it's pretty. Oh yeah, they've cleaned it up a little bit. But have you been down around the Dead Sea? Have you been down around right outside of Ein Gedi? Have you been down there toward Gaza? Have you been to the place outside of Jericho? We walked up in there. Have you been there where they call it the wilderness? Have you been there? Nothing. And I mean, nothing grows. When they say wilderness, there is not even a little stick. You can see the side of the mountain. We walked in those mountains right above Jericho. You know, between Jerusalem and Jericho, that's where the Good Samaritan got beat up by some robbers. Remember, I mean, that place, it was known for its dangerousness. There is nothing up there. It looks like there aren't even any little animals. You go down toward the Dead Sea, it's dead. Some salt stuff. And all right, like it or not, you've got to ask yourself, this is the land that was flowing with milk and honey, this whole thing? Oh yeah, it's green up by the Galilee. Hasn't always been so. That's just been recently that they've been able, in the last 30 to 40 years, that they've been able to get that together by planting all those eucalyptus trees and kind of helping themselves out. God helped them there. But you think about that land. A lot of it is still to this day unusable land. That's a land flowing with milk and honey. Strangers come in and go, what happened here? You know, we just read it. Because they disobeyed the Lord. That land for a long time wasn't flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't flowing. There was nothing. They've had major changes since the 1940s. They've still got a ways to go. But it was a land at one time, flowing with milk and honey. And even the strangers will come and visit and say, what happened here? What brought God's anger upon this place? What's the answer? Because they wouldn't listen to him. They disobeyed. They went into idolatry. They quit following the Lord their God. I wonder how that made these people feel who was standing there having to listen to that sermon. Now he tells us we're going to be kicked out a few times, and now he says the milk and honey is going to be gone, and it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, great. Man, that's amazing. Even the stranger asked, what happened to this land that flowed with milk and honey? Amazing. But there was a time when it so flowed with milk and honey that they couldn't believe it. The spies went in there and they came out and they said, "You can't believe it. Look at the size of this group of grapes." It took two men to carry a bunch of grapes out so the people could see them. They were huge. They're just now getting their grapes up to standard again. They're not that big yet. Why? Because they went into idolatry. They turned their backs on the living God. And he even the land suffered for it. What do you think will happen in America if America continues to turn its back on the living God and continue to go into idolatry and allow all this garbage that's going on? Even the land itself will die, will suffer. Then there's one more verse to talk about. Good one to memorize. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know what he just said? I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. It doesn't have to happen. We're not going to make you go into idolatry. We're not going to make you do all these things. It doesn't have to happen. And the secret things belong to God. There are some things God hasn't told you yet. Some things he hasn't explained to you. But at least he's told you something you can deal with. You know, there are a lot of things that today I see Christians trying to figure out with their heads. We struggle over the Trinity because it's too big for us. It's just too big for us. I mean, I do like the explanation of the cherry pie, the Trinity. I like that one. There's a bottom crust and there's all that cherry stuff in the middle and there's a top crust and you can cut through it and the cherry stuff still flows around. You know, well, but every description or explanation of the Trinity has always broken down. It gets to a certain point and it stops. It breaks down at a certain point. You've got the egg and there's the yolk and there's the white and there's the shell. But it breaks down, metaphorically speaking. You know, so the truth is, you and I do not understand the Trinity. Even if we use the salt shaker, the egg, the cherry pie, all those things that people try to use to explain it to us. We don't know. Why? Because God has chosen to hold back some of that, and you won't grasp that until you see. Once you see him, you're going to go, oh. Eternity? You know, God has told us a little bit about eternity. He said that eternity never started, it never stopped. So your children ask you cutely, when was God born? When did God start? Why do they ask you that? Because even you are born realizing there's a starting and stopping point. Because that's the only thing a human has. They can't understand never beginning. And they can't understand never ending because it's not going to happen to them until it happens to them. They started and everything, your whole mind works on the timeline. It just works on a timeline. You just start and everything starts and it has a beginning. Well, we're going to do a project. All right. The starting date is June and it's a time. It doesn't work that way in eternity. There's no time. And so if you just wrestle with this one. All right. Paul died how many years ago? About 2,000 years ago almost. And he'll get to heaven the same time you do. Because there is no time. Just go to bed with that. You figure that out and call me. That's how it works. There is no time. Everything is now. What's the point? The point is there are a lot of things that God has kept to himself. And you may never know until you get there. Many, many things. And see, those things, they belong to God. He's just kept them to himself. For his reasons, he's kept them to himself. Now, you know, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. People write books on the day and the hour that he's coming back. God's kept it to himself. No man knows. Why can't we just be happy with that? We can't. We've got to know. I have to know. I have to know. Now listen, no man knows. That's just the way it is. Live with it. Ha ha. That's life. Grow into it. There are some things God has chosen not to tell us. Now, what amazes me is he's told us how this whole thing's going to go down. We're going to see the 7-year tribulation. You're going to see an antichrist. I mean, he's told us all that. The number of the beast, and you can see. And then he tells you when the devil's going to go to hell, finally, into the lake of fire. After that 1,000 years, he's going to be, first of all, for 1,000 years, he'll be chained up, and he'll be put into the bottomless pit in hell there. And then he's going to be loosed again, get an army. There's going to be another war after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. You know all that. And then you know the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. The earth's going to be gone. The heavens are going to be gone. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But you don't know what's going to happen next Thursday. Because God has chosen to keep that a secret, hasn't he? Because you see, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But, and here's where it gets okay for us. Those things which are revealed belong to us. He's revealed a lot of things to you and I. That's what we ought to be living with and dealing with. Not trying to figure out the things that are hidden. He's given us a lot to do and to pray about, to be like, to think about, to learn. He's given us a whole lot. And so those things that have been revealed to us, those belong to us. Learn about them. And they belong to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Before he goes into the rest of his sermon, he says, now you need to know, there's some things God hasn't shared with us yet. Probably because our minds are too small. They don't know. But he's sure given us enough to keep us busy, hasn't he? Till he shows back up to get us. I mean, just trying to love one another is going to keep us busy till we're raptured. Just that alone. Isn't it amazing how you can read through the Old Testament like we are doing, and you can see areas where we need to change. We can see areas where we're completely out of line. And we're reading through the Old Testament. And Christians will tell you a lot of times, Old Testament has nothing for us today. Yet we read through this and we think, here's an area in my life that needs to change. Here's an area where I can grow. Here's an area where I can begin to pray about. So pray about these things. We'll watch them enter into the promised land coming up soon and see how it goes. We've already been told how it's going to go. Kind of sad. What I like about God is he doesn't make me, but when I do, he says, I told you. You know, usually we blame it on him. And that's the fight. Isn't that the fight among believers? Irresistible grace. You're making me be saved. You're telling me you don't want to be saved? Well, no, but I'm just saying. Here we go. Pray about these things. Pray about this idolatry issue. It might be more of an issue than you think. It really might be. There might be something more important to you than the Lord God. There just might be, if you stop and pray about it, if you ask him. There might be somebody that you would rather spend time with than with God. There might be somebody that you don't even really serve God. You serve them, and that's why you're around church and doing things. There just could be. And what we learn in the Word is that doesn't get past God. It just gets past everybody else. It doesn't get past God. He knows, and he won't put up with it. And it will destroy the individual. It'll destroy the ministry. It'll destroy the entire nation as it spreads. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And again, we acknowledge, we confess that as we read through the scriptures, we see things in our own hearts. We see attitudes. When we read about the children of Israel, Lord, we see ourselves many times. We look at them sometimes. We can't believe they're so stubborn. We can't believe as we watch them walk through the wilderness, we sometimes have a hard time imagining why they would do that over and over again. Yet, Lord, we're seeing ourselves as you've shown us. Change our hearts. As Moses tells them how blessed they are, that they will enter into that land that flows with milk and honey, that God is their God, that they stand before God this day, and that he will establish them. Lord, we think about Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins, dying on the cross at Calvary, being buried and rising again from the dead, paying the price for each one of us. And now Jesus Christ establishes each one of us. It's your strength, Lord. It's not ours. Work in our hearts. Change us. As we worship you, speak to our hearts, Lord. That we might see, that we might understand, that we might grow. We pray.